Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. It hadn't been that long ago that we done a study through the book of Acts. It's the early church history, really. Jesus established the church in His earthly ministry. Matthew 16, verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have that in Matthew 16. And then on over in the book of Matthew, you have some, I think it's Matthew 18, you have some rules given to the church for discipline and things. So the church was definitely established in Christ's earthly ministry. And then when you come down to the book of Acts chapter 2, you have the church accredited. And God put His stamp of approval on the Lord's church in Acts 2. In existence in His earthly ministry, but God accredited it on the Feast of Pentecost. When He came down and He blessed the church, He filled it with His Spirit. He did the same thing to the tabernacle and the temple when they were finished it. And He just baptized it in the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that was to, this is where I'm to be worshipped. And when you go over in the New Testament, that's pretty much the pattern that you see. Everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went, and then Paul and Silas went, everywhere they went and people were saved, they established churches there. Churches are important. You need a place, and it does make common sense if the Lord had a commission to preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach. It makes sense that the Lord would establish an institution to do it. And we did that here in the United States with the school. We wanted children to be taught arithmetic and learn to write and all these different things. So forefathers established a school system. And it is a place of learning, supposed to be a place of learning where they can learn to read, write, arithmetic, and things of that nature. So we have local schools. Aren't you glad we have local schools where people can go and can people learn? Well, that's where the church is. That's what a church is. It's a local assembly. And when you read the New Testament, beloved, that's what you see. Corinth was a church. Philippi was a church. Thessalonica was a church. All these were churches. I believe in local churches. And to me, saying local church is like saying wet water. Think about that just a little bit. When you're talking about the Lord's church, you're talking about a local assembly. Well, how do you find the Lord's church? How do you find it? Not every church is a true church. Now, we live in politically correct time, but I mean, it's just it just wouldn't be right to say every church is a true church. You got to know what a true church is, and you need to be part of a true church. Well, that's why I've always loved Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a tremendous text of Scripture. And you know it, if I haven't told you yet, turn to Acts 15. We know this as the Council at Jerusalem. The Council at Jerusalem. And they were in a transition stage at this particular time. And you'll look at verse 1, the church had a controversy in it. Had somewhat of a split, you could say. They hadn't split, but they just had some arguing going on here. They just didn't know. Here's what was happening. In chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had went out, and these Gentiles were getting saved. These Gentiles were getting saved. You can go back to chapter 14 and 15 and see the different places they went, and they got saved. And Paul and Barnabas started churches there. Well, you know what the controversy was, the big first controversy? Well, if you, back under the Old Covenant, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to join Judaism, they circumcised you. That's what they did. So what was happening here at the Church of Jerusalem, they have this big multitude of Gentiles. Remember they had 120 in Acts, Acts chapter 1, and then in Acts 2 they have 3,000 get saved. That's 3,120 happened in one day. And then you have all of this Gentiles coming in here and being a part of the church. So what some of the old school Jews tried to do is say, well, look, we can take them in, but we're going to have to do what? Circumcise. We'll have to circumcise. Just like we did under the old covenant, we're going to do this now. We're going to circumcise these. And if they don't get circumcised, they can't be saved. Now look at Acts 15 in the verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, what to say? Ye cannot be saved. So they made circumcision a condition of salvation. Do you have a problem with that? You should, because that's an addition to the gospel. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. But trust in that message is how you're saved. They made that a circumcision. Now, guess who got upset over that? Paul and Barnabas. They were the ones that went to the Gentiles. They were the ones that went to the Gentiles and told them that the way they could be saved is by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They could be saved the same as the Jews. It's what they taught. Well, notice what happened here. They called this council together, and when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or dispute with them. You see, they had a dissension and a dispute. Now, we don't like that in churches. I don't like dissension and dispute either over goofy stuff. And a lot of times that's what happens. But this was a dissension and a dispute over false teaching. Now, beloved, you've got to make a stand every now and then and say, hey, that's wrong. One of these days I'm going to be going from here, and there might be somebody get up here and speak some things that's absolutely false. And you need to call them on it. You don't let these things happen, because false doctrine can destroy a church from within. And you got to be careful that you remain true to the truth. We're getting ready to ordain Brother Denver. You have to watch after things like that. Deacons make a stand that should... I taught on deacons not long ago, and sometimes preachers come and go. But deacons might be there all their days. And they're the ones that try to make sure they get the right people in the pulpit. And they're the ones that make sure the truth's coming out of it. Now, the whole church should do that, but deacons have a leadership position. You got to watch who you put behind this piece of wood and make sure they preach the truth and hold them accountable if they don't. Verse 2, so there's a dispute, and the dispute is over the gospel. So notice what happens in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Why would they go to Jerusalem? That was the first church. Many of those that were members of Jerusalem were saved under Jesus' ministry. The apostles that walked with Jesus went and were members of the church of Jerusalem. They had a roll book. In Acts chapter 2, they had a roll book of 120. And then when the Feast of after the Feast of Pentecost revival, they had 3,120. They grew tremendously in one day. Okay, at verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all brethren. And here they had all these Gentile people, people that before were probably idol worshipers, because that's what the Gentiles was always been known for, is worshiping idols. And they had great joy. There was great joy there because of their conversion. There's great joy when people get saved. Great joy when people get saved. Lord's churches can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. And when a church loses vision of the salvation of sinners, they have lost their way. They have lost their way. I see a lot of churches that majors on minors instead of majoring on majors. The major thing is to get the gospel out and to teach God's word and ministry His ordinances. That's what He give in the commission. I was always taught in Bible college that you keep the main thing, the main thing. You don't worry about all this other stuff that often goes on in churches. Number 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received to the church and of the apostles, and of the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now here's when the ruckus starts. Sometimes ruckuses are good. It says in the verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, let's notice this, what it says about those Pharisees. What's it say? They believed. They were believers in Christ. They thought it was still needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what they thought. So here you had, and that's what they did under Judaism. They're just doing what they had done in the past. You become a Jewish proselyte, that's what they did. You circumcised the males, and then you made them apart. They wasn't totally apart in the Old Covenant. They were kind of second-class citizens, but they could be a part of Judaism. So what they did is they decided to have a meeting. They brought the church together. They brought the whole church together to consider this matter. Must we circumcise Gentiles? Must they be circumcised? Do we make an addition to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? That's what they were doing. Big deal, isn't it? And when there had been much disputing, and apostles and elders came to consider the question, and when there had been much what? Been a lot of disputing. I mean, I wouldn't have probably liked to have been in that meeting. I don't like a lot of disputing and carrying on. I don't like it. Never had. But sometimes you've got to make a stand for something. Sometimes disputes are worth it, especially when it comes down to Bible truth. Y'all agree? When it comes down to Bible truth, you've got to be willing to make a stand for things. And that's what happened right here. It came time that Peter had to stand up. He walked with Jesus. He knew what Jesus taught for salvation. He knew it. He'd been educated by the greatest Bible teacher that ever walked this planet. And so the other apostles. So Simon Peter carried a lot of weight, and that's what he does in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, old Simon Peter stands up and he said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth..." Remember, he preached in Acts 2, didn't he? Who preached in Acts 2? Acts 2, Simon Peter preached a message on the Feast of Pentecost. How many were saved? 3,000. 3,000 people were saved. So he ever said, and then they seen other people saved even after that. So he says that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Is that how you're saved? That's exactly what we preach here in Bancroft. Hear the word of the gospel and be saved. Now, I want to tell you a little something. In order to be saved, you got to hear the word of the gospel. That's why it makes me mad when someone calls me a hard shell. Someone calls me a hard shell, don't know what they're talking about. I'm not a hard shell. I believe in preaching the gospel. That's why we have a radio broadcast. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we have an internet ministry. That's why we have Bring a Friend services. You reach out for the lost. I don't know who God's people are. That's why we present the gospel. Some of the greatest Bible or people that were evangelistic were people that believed in grace. People that believed in grace. So, hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. The Bible says in Romans 10:15, faith comes by. Then he goes on to say, how shall they believe if they've not heard? How can they believe if they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher, it says? That's what God's called His church to do. The Lord does the saving. The Lord does the making alive. The Lord does the drawing. And the Lord does the calling. But He's given us the great privilege to spread the message. And buddy, we spread it. And we want to keep it spread. A church that loses vision of the salvation of the sinner will shut down. You can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. You should never stop praying for God to save souls. It must be done. It must be done. And Simon Peter made that crystal clear in verse 7. The Gentiles would by my mouth hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe. What with the gospel after you hear it? You have to believe it. I worry about folks who don't know what the gospel is and claims to be saved. John MacArthur's famous sermon I've just mentioned here recently, and I'm going to mention more. How can you be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? You got to know what the gospel is. That's the power of God to salvation. Sometimes when someone comes for membership and I'll say, well, are you saved? And they say, yes. And I say, how are you saved? Well, I've always done the best I could. That's not the gospel. You've got to know that you trusted Jesus. Christ died for me on Calvary and Christ rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. I heard the gospel and I believed it. The Bible says the gospel message is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. That's how He saves a sinner. And He don't use angels to spread the message, does He? He uses His people to spread the message, the one that got the benefit of the salvation to start with. I've been saved. I want other people to have it. Therefore, I declare that message to anyone I can and to anyone that will listen. All God's people say it. We need to be a gospel-preaching church and can't never lose vision of that. And the Church of Jerusalem was that way. They believed that salvation, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe. Simon Peter believed in spreading the gospel, and so should you. Church that stopped spreading the gospel and majored. Listen, churches majors on minors now. You got to major on majors. Does that make any sense? And the gospel is a major. A lot of things I don't care about. But I care about spreading the gospel, administering ordinances, and teaching. That's the main things in a church. And that's what a church is supposed to do. All God's people say it. All right. Let me read on now. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, God knoweth what? He knows your heart. He bared them witness, and He gave them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. That happened in Acts 2. He poured down the Spirit, put His credit. Actually, in Acts 2, God was putting His stamp of approval on His church. That's what He was doing. We call it accrediting the church. You know, He did it two other times? He did it when the tabernacle was finished. The tabernacle was finished and He came down and filled it. And then when the temple was finished, He came down and filled it. When the church was done, He did the same thing in Acts 2. It's the same thing. And why He came down and filled it was He's putting His stamp of approval on it. This is where I am to be worshipped. In the Old Testament, when He did it with the tabernacle, you don't go around offering sacrifices everywhere you want. You offer them at His house. See? That's what He did. He changed the way He did things. God's always had a place of worship. He had it in the Old Testament. It's called the tabernacle. Then what was it called later? The temple. You know why? Does anybody know why He replaced it? He replaced it because He fulfilled it when He died on Calvary. It was a place of sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. Jesus offered the main thing on Calvary. That's why we don't offer sheep now. The Lamb of God was Jesus. And then what happened to the temple in Acts? What eventually happened to the temple? The Romans came down and destroyed it. There is no temple over there now. There's a temple mount where it used to be. But it was a place of sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament when He died on Calvary and rose again. No more sacrifices. No more sacrifices. Aren't you glad? Jesus was what all those sacrifices pointed forward to. And that was made by Him. That's why Jesus established what before He left? Somebody tell me. The church. His church. All right, verse 9. All right, now this is a big statement for this Jewish preacher here. It says, there have been much disputing. Peter rose up. And he said unto the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice for my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as He did us. That was done in Acts 10. I ain't going to take time to look at that. Cornelius. You can read about Cornelius. He was a Roman. Lord saved him. Same gift that fell on them in Acts 2 fell on those Gentiles in Acts 10. Showing that God's receiving them. That's what they needed. Peter needed to see that. He needed to see that. Same gift that fell on them in Acts 2 fell on the Gentiles in Acts 10. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, by the way. You couldn't get no more Gentile than he was. And the Lord saved him, and the Lord filled him with the Spirit. Verse 9. And he put no difference. Know what? What's it say? No difference between us and them. So Peter said, there's no difference between us or the, who's the them? The Gentiles. No difference between us and the Gentiles, is what he's saying. There's no difference between us. Verse 9, how's he purify you? You know, you got a corrupt, you were born with a corrupt heart. We always say, oh, the, you know, he's not saved, but he has a good heart. No, he don't have a good heart. He's lost. Lost men don't. Lost people don't have a good heart. Neither did you. We say that all the time, but it's just not true. You have a bad heart. Your heart needs to be purified. See, he purifies the heart because the heart needs to be purified because it's sinful. I've said that before about people that I knew were lost, but we call them good people. They're good people. No, not in the eyes of the Lord, they're not good. They might be in our eyes good, but they're not good people. They're lost people. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's all apart from Jesus. Well, verse 9 says he purifies the heart by what? Faith. How's he purify your heart again? What's that faith have to be in, beloved? The faith has to believe in the gospel. And he just got through talking about the gospel in verse 7. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And when you believe, what does he do for you? Verse 9, he purifies your heart. And he does it by faith. Purifies your heart by faith. Not by works, not by baptism, not by your good deeds. He purifies your heart by faith in the gospel message. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. They were trying to add things to the gospel. Here's what they're trying to do. And he says, we ain't able to bear that. We need a Savior. We can't be saved by our deeds or be saved by the law or be saved by all of these things. He purifies that heart by faith, by believing. Now look at verse 11. We believe. Now when he says we believe, he's talking about himself and I suppose at the very least he's talking about himself and the other apostles. At the very least. Of course, the whole church was here. You got to remember the whole church is gathered here. They brought the whole tribe together, if you want to call it that way. And there was several thousand of them this time. They had to get this thing settled because this thing was a big deal. Are we going to have to circumcise these Gentiles? And Simon Peter said, no. They're saved by faith in Jesus. They're saved by grace. No. You don't make any kind of addition to the blood of Christ. Verse 11. We believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So he includes himself. We shall be saved. Simon Peter said, purifies the heart by faith. Simon Peter said in verse 7, hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 11, then he goes on to say, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Saved, but what again? Grace. Now, what does the word grace mean? I've told you a billion times. We know it means unmerited favor. But a good definition is not a works. When you say you're saved by grace, it means you're saying you're not saved by your deeds. the great host of churches preaches salvation by works. And they'll say, well, yeah, you need to believe on Jesus, plus they'll add other things to it. And that is necessary in order to be saved. That's a false gospel. Turn to Galatians 1, and we'll start to wind this thing down, quit. We'll keep your place here because we will come back to it here in just a little bit. Galatians, I've read a million times to you. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is a different kind of text. You realize that it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's what he wrote under. Actually, it's God's words. But in the book of Galatians, the Galatians were adding circumcision, and he, in order to be saved, so they made an addition to the gospel. And verse 6, I marvel you're so soon removed from it, and who called you into grace, the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. There is no other gospel. There's only one. But there be some that trouble you. Some that troubled them was the Judaizers, is what we call them. And they were troubling them. And it said they perverted the gospel of Christ, which by now you know a million times over that the word pervert means to turn it, to change it into something of opposite character. When you pervert the gospel, you turn it into something of opposite character. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, is a message of life. Does everybody agree? But if you preach a perverted gospel, it's a message of death. That's why he uses the word pervert. It means to turn it into opposite character. A perverted gospel is not a message of life. It's a message of death. That's why when I go talk to someone on a deathbed and they tell me they're saved, I always ask that second question. Why do you say that you're saved? If you don't ask that second question, you ask someone, are they saved? And they say, yes. Always ask the second question. Why do you say that you're saved? And you will marvel at what you hear. I'm glad I've asked that second question a lot on people in their deathbeds over the years. Because I've met people in their deathbed that went to churches for years, and when I talked to them, they never trusted the gospel all that time. I was shocked. I asked someone, was they saved one time? And well, it's been several times this has happened. On a deathbed, they died soon after I left, too. And they told me they were saved. And then when I asked the second question, I said, why do you say you're saved for? They told me they always did the best they could. Doing the best you can ain't good enough. You need a Savior. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear that He died for you and rose again the third day. The best you can is not good enough. That's why you needed Jesus to start with. Look at verses 8, and we'll stop with this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, what's it say? Let them be what? Accursed or damned is what it means. In verse 9, he repeats the same warning again. Don't mess with the gospel message. We'll stop with that. Thank you.